possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, O God, for coming down in this hour, knowing, as Brother Branham said, you came to woo your bride, and believing, Father, we're part of that bride. We thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the shout, O God, which is the voice, and your voice, O God, having come forth to bring us the doctrine of Christ, to teach us, Lord, the relationship that you had with your Son Jesus, and also to get us ready, Lord, and to bring us into that same relationship. Father, we know that you're here to prepare us for the going home. Also, Father, we believe that we've got a millennium coming up. We've got a wedding supper coming up, Father. And so we pray, Father, you help us to be focused on those things. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you all this morning. Merry Christmas to everybody. This morning I'd like to read from Brother Ram's sermon again, Christ is Mystery God Revealed. This will be number 50 in our series, and I'd like to entitle it The Great Falling Away, because what's happening out there, maybe some of you know, some are not aware, but there's a lot of people in this message that never cared much for the doctrine, and now they're actually not caring much for Brother Branham. They claim Brother Branham, they had websites, you'll believe the sign, they probably had more people come to their websites than we ever had come into ours. But now they're saying, well, he's not even a prophet. So they've taken Malachi 4 off of their website, but now they've got just Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, because they said, well, he had a healing ministry. And it shows that Jesus Christ is still the same. So, but it's not going just that far. It's not saying, well, you know, we just don't believe it, because they began by searching and trying to find fault, you know, and saying, well, Brother Branham said there was 17 people that fell to their death, or 13, whatever it was, on the Ohio River when the bridge was being built. And so now, we doubt that because we've checked Google and we've checked these records and we can't find any records of people dying like that. Well, I wrote to the brother back maybe 6 months ago when they first come out with that. And I said, I worked for Fujitech and I was the purchasing manager. And I had to deal with the architects. And one day I got a call from the architect out in Los Angeles. And they said, we just had a building collapse, half the building collapsed, and 6 men fell to their death. Now, there wasn't anything in the papers. Nothing for anybody to see, publicly what went on, because they don't deal with it that way. When you have construction type deaths, they quietly bury it from the public and they settle out of court with the families, and that's what they do. That's what they did. And back then, those days, 1929, when those people were killed, that was commonplace. They didn't have even the nets down below and all the safety features that they have today. You know, somebody fall in into the, while they're pouring cement, they fall in there, too bad, keep pouring cement. I mean, that's just the way things were. But because they didn't have any public records on Google, which wasn't invented until, 1997 or something, or not even then, around 2000 something, Google came around. I mean, it's not been around for very long, because I remember back around 99, maybe it's around 99. But, that's looking at current events. It's not looking in the past. They might have a few places in the past. Some city records might go back a little bit. But, it's ridiculous for people to say, and when I told them, I said, another thing is the pillar of fire coming down over Brother Branham on the Ohio River. Well, we doubt that because there's no witnesses. And I said, Brother Vail read a newspaper article up in Canada. And they said, well, that's just hearsay evidence. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's not admissible in court. I said, well, then the book of John is hearsay also. I mean, the book of Luke is hearsay because Luke wasn't there. Luke was after the fact. Luke was a companion of Paul, but he wrote about the life of Jesus. But he had to talk to those people who had been with Jesus to write the book. You see, that's hearsay evidence. Well, throw out the book of Luke. How about let's go a little bit further, and we'll throw out a lot of things Paul had to say, because, actually Paul was plagiarizing Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, because Paul used quotes from the Old Testament, but he didn't give proper footnotes Paul didn't say, well, this, you know, this footnote is, these are letters. You see? Well, now they're saying that Brother Branham was plagiarizing Clarence Larkin. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit this morning, just so you have a little bit of a background, just to make your faith a little bit stronger. Now, because these things are going to take down people in this message. You're already taken down by droves. I mean, this is the greatest falling away I've seen in the message since I've been in, except for 77. 77, Billy Paul said 3/4 of his nail fell off after 77. So it seems like every so many years, maybe 25, 30 years, or 40 years, whatever, the Lord just lets another bunch slip off. That's fine. It doesn't bother me a bit. Well, it does bother me a lot. But, I mean, I don't know the people. So I don't get as bothered as much as if I did know them. You know what I mean? And I'm just being honest about that. But anyway, from paragraph 138, Brother Branham said, just like them other spies did that went over and looked at Canaan. They come over there and they said, oh, we look like grasshoppers the side of them. We can't take them, the Amalekites, and all these and what they're going to do. And they went back. In other words, they stopped their progress and they stopped and then they wanted to go back. Now the problem we have there is that is happening today. Where they go back to, they got to go back to where they came out of, and they're going back to Pentecost. You see? And Caleb and Joshua, being thoroughbreds, I like that. Amen. By the word of God, knowed what God said. He said, I give you that land. And they said, we've more than able to take it. It depends on, and then Brother Branham said, it depends on where you're born from. If you're born of the word of God, God's word has a preeminence in his church. That's what he died for. That's his purpose, that he might be able to achieve to have his preeminence working in his church. Let the word of God shine forth first, no matter what anyone else looks like. I don't care if the intellectuals say this, that, or the other. That has nothing to do with it. God's word said so, and we're more than able to take it. If I preach that in my church, a minister told me, he said, well, I'd be preaching to the four posts of the church. And I said, well, I'd preach to that. That's right. God's word says so. We can do it. God said so. Amen. Hey, there's been times here where I have preached to four posts of the church and maybe four people. So what? Again, paragraph 139 now, it continues. Oh, here they excuse themselves by this. See? That's why they're blind to the message of the end time, this last days when God is proving himself. They try to class it as some kind of a spiritist, or I could call it, some mental or illusion or something on that order. See? They try to make it something that it isn't. Just like they did when he was here, when Jesus was here, they called him Beelzebub, a fortune teller. Now they say it's kind of like a mental telepathy, see? When you know that he could stand there and look upon a people and discern the very thoughts that's in the heart, and the Bible said so. Well, does not Hebrews, the 4th chapter, say the word of God is quicker and sharper than a two-edged sword and can discern the very thoughts of the mind? And he was the word. And when the word is preeminence in the man, the same thing takes place again, for it is the word. Amen. See how you can stumble over this from now on? There it is, so perfectly plain. See? All right. You know, it's interesting, Brother Rams, talk about this, because when he's talking about the discernment, you know, they wanted to label it, oh, that's just mental telepathy. I don't know if you all recall, but when I was in junior high school, our school actually had a mental telepathist come on the stage. Did any of you have that guy who's crossing the country? And he kind of do things, you know, and look, I went to some of the old Morris Sorello. Anybody ever attend a Morris Sorello meeting back in the 70s? Morris Sorello tried to copy Brother Branham, of course, but he couldn't do it. I mean, listen, you can't do that. He tried. But what he'd say is, there's a stadium that was 4,000 people in it. And he said, the Lord showed me that there's some men in here that have a hernia problem right now. You know, would you raise your hand? Well, 25 men stood up, but the odds, and I checked into this later because, you know, they use statistics, and the odds are that something like 20 men out of 100 have a hernia problem of some sort. So if you got 20 out of 100 or 8 out of 100 and you got 4,000 people there, do the math. There's going to be hundreds, and if just a handful of them are honest enough to raise their hand or stand up, then it looks like, hey, this guy's good, you know? That's what they do. Well, I saw Brother Larry sent me a video the other day of a guy doing discernment. And they had this tent set up in, I don't remember what the city it was. And people would come in. He was dressed like a swami, you know. And he'd greet the people, and they'd sit down, and he'd ask them their name, and they'd tell him their name, and then he'd start to tell them things about themselves. And he'd tell them their address, and he'd tell them he'd get some information from them first, and then he'd start telling them all kinds of stuff. You got a friend named Mary Lou, and this and that, and whatever. All kinds of stuff. Did you see it? No? I thought I might have sent it out to some, but... Anyway, this guy looks really good. And then all of a sudden they drop the curtains, and behind there these guys on the computers, they're looking up Facebook and all these other things, and they're just telling the people what's on the internet. Listen, everything, too many of you use the Facebook too much. If you ever had to run, where are you going to run to? They know all your contacts. But just to say that technology today, they can pull that off. He just had a little Bluetooth thing in his ear. They didn't see it because he had long hair. And they were feeding back information to him. So they couldn't understand that when God comes with thus saith the Lord and stands there, and the people could actually feel that presence between them and Brother Branham. Well, the Word of God is quicker and sharper than a two-edged sword and can discern the very thoughts of the mind. And he was that Word. And when that Word is preeminent in the man, the same thing will take place again, for it is the Word. Amen. See how you can stumble over this from now on? See how you can stumble over this from now on? There it is, so perfectly plain. See? All right. So Brother Branham is talking about when God comes, does something, the people stumble. Why? Because it's not in there to believe. They're not. He says it depends on where you're born from. You see? And I'd like to ask the same question. How can a true believer have seen the vindication with infallible proofs of God's presence, God backing up what the messenger says, and then find something to find fault and stumble over it? And now trying to prove Brother Branham had ulterior motives, that he was plagiarizing and using Clarence Larkin and different people to get his material from. How can that be? This is not evidence of a true believer. It is evidence of someone who's lost. Yes. Brother Branham said the make-believer hangs around long enough to find fault. Those who the seed falls upon for a season. But when the trials get hotter, they wither and they die. That's the Bible talks about where they fell on stony ground. And they wither and die. Now, this morning I want to look at the scene of Moses and his people out there in the wilderness where Brother Branham says, just like all of them spies did that went over and looked at Canaan, they came over there and they said, oh, we look like grasshoppers the side of them. We can't take them. The Amalekites and all these things, what are they going to do? And they went back. And Caleb and Joshua, being thoroughbreds, amen, by the word of God, knew that what God said, I have given you the land. And they said, we're more than able to take it. It depends on where you're born from. If you're born of the Word of God, God's Word has a preeminence in His church. And today we face the same doubters in the same camp, under the same pillar of fire, the same Exodus. We have first Exodus, a last Exodus. We have men who are trying to prove that William Branham was a plagiarizer. First of all, they're saying these events didn't happen because I wasn't there. I didn't see it. Well, they won't come that far. They'll just say, well, who's around to say? Well, I'm sorry, but most of them have died off. You know, that was 80 years ago. 80 years ago. 1933 was 80 years ago. In another week or so, it'll be 80 years. Now, how many people that weren't 4 or 5 years old are still around? Because most people, the average die around 80. Men are 75, women are 85. You have, fortunately, you have once in a while, you have somebody like Brother Vail who was around and he died at 90, almost 98. But the rest of them are dying in their 80s. Well, pretty soon there's not going to be anybody around if the Lord tarries. And so, because they couldn't find those, now the attacks are on. Oh, well, we found some similar words that Brother Branham said, that Larkin said. Well, so what? Who cares? Well, Brother Branham, Larkin called this Antichrist guy that's coming a Superman. And Brother Branham called him a Superman. Well, you know what? Superman was a big term in the 40s and 50s. They even had TV shows called Superman. Don't listen. Anyway. Let me tell you something. William Branham may have used some thoughts that Clarence Larkin also used. But Larkin used those same thoughts that Darby used. And Darby used those same thoughts that Graves, who was his professor in the college, taught him. And the progression goes all the way back to Irenaeus, who used some of those very same words. But they think when Brother Branham spoke of the angel coming into the room and showing him the truth, they think in their mind that Brother Branham was some dummy. And he had nothing in his mind, and the angel came and told him everything to say. I'm going to read you what Brother Branham had to say about that. Because that's not even what he said. In the first seal, paragraph 18, when Brother Branham's introducing the seal to them, he says, "And now the Lamb is standing now tonight, as we enter into the sixth chapter. He's got the book in his hand and starting to reveal it. And oh, I would have absolutely today, and I hope that the people are spiritual. I would have had a horrible mistake on that if it hadn't been about 12 o'clock today when the Holy Spirit came in the room and corrected me on something that I was writing down to say. I was taking it from an old text, context. I had nothing on it. I don't know what the second seal is, no more than nothing. But I'd gotten some old context of something that I'd spoken on several years ago and wrote it down, and I gathered this context, and Dr. Smith and many outstanding teachers that I'd gathered, and all of them believed that, so I wrote it down. And I was fixing to say, well, now I'll study it from that standpoint. And there about 12 o'clock in the day, the Holy Spirit just swept right down into the room, and the whole thing just opened up to me, and there it was, of this first seal being opened." Look, all Brother Branham could do is what you and I could do, and that's read as much information as we can. And remember, when Brother Branham went to study for the seals, he got out the Nicene Fathers. He read the Nicene Fathers, the Anti-Nicene Fathers, the Post-Nicene Fathers. He read Josephus, and he read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and all these historical texts, trying to understand what was going on. But it took the Holy Ghost to correct the errors. All those men had things to say. Some of them were good. Some of them were error. As the Brother Branham, he taught some things from Larkin. Sure, no doubt. In the early years, you know, that was kind of an influence, because we see that he drew the three circles. He drew the body, and then he drew the soul as the second circle, and then the spirit as the third circle. After the seals, though, it was corrected. And he drew the body, then the spirit, then the soul. Larkin taught the first way. Body, soul, and spirit. You understand? So Larkin was an avid studier, but you know, Larkin didn't get it from on his own either. But he claimed it all. You know, he claimed that he got this by revelation, but then we find out that he got a lot of stuff from Darby. And then we find out where Darby got it from. He got it from his professors, and there was a whole school of a progressive movement toward, they were moving toward dispensationalism back in those days, 150 years ago, 200 years ago. And actually for about 300 years before Darby, they were moving into that. And actually, you can go back to Irenaeus. Irenaeus talked about dispensations. So, you know, these things are not new. But there's got to be a restoration in this hour. Well, why? Because things gotten wrong. They started out right and they got wrong. By the second church age, Irenaeus came along and he nailed the people down for going off the word. Even Paul said, you know, he said, "After my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock, not sparing the flock." You see? So already by Paul's time, there was grievous wolves. There was the legalists. There was a, remember in the book of Acts, chapter 15, Paul talks about the false brethren came in unawares. He said they came down and he said Peter was, when they came, Peter got up from meeting with the people. He got kind of, you know, he got caught up into that peer pressure, and he went over to be with the legalists. Paul called them Pharisees. Well, what were Pharisees doing in the message? You know? Because it brought their Phariseeism with them, you see? And so they wanted, when Paul brought Titus and them, they wanted to circumcise them because they're Gentiles, just to allow them to be into their holy midst. And Paul said, not even for 1 hour did I put up with that stuff. And Paul read him the Riot Act. Now listen. So Brother Branham said, "I would have made a horrible mistake if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit when he came into the room and corrected me on something that I was writing down. I was taking it from an old context. I had nothing on it. I don't know what the second seal is, no more than nothing, but I got some old context of something that I'd spoken on several years ago and wrote it down, and I gathered this context, and Dr. Smith, many great outstanding teachers that I gathered them from, and all of them believed that. See, they all did. Not just one person. Look, I know from teaching at the university and how the professors would talk, you know, they'd say, well, you know, if you copy from one person's paper, it's plagiarism. If you copy from a whole bunch of people, it's not plagiarism, it's called research. Well, all right. When you do research, now here's the thing. These people had a supposition in their mind that, you know, he was a prophet, therefore he was an empty vessel, and therefore he only spoke what God spoke through his lips. Well, when it comes to doctrine, God was obligated to correct anything. Well, when Brother Branham said, I love cherry pie, my wife loves apple pie, or vice versa, he said, but we're eating pie just spit out the pit. That wasn't God speaking. It wasn't doctrinally. It wasn't for our edification. It was just explaining about himself. And you know, I know that people say everything Brother Branham said is thus saith the Lord. Well, I challenge that because Brother Branham himself said that it wasn't true. But you have to understand when he did say thus saith the Lord, that was thus saith the Lord. You know. But here's the other thing that I want you to see is that Brother Branham, like any other minister or any person that's come to this message, has read a lot of the books. Like I've asked in here, I think some of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of those books, those ancient Hyslop's Two Babylons. That was another one Brother Branham quoted from. And, you know, just the Nicene Fathers, the Anti-Nicene Fathers, Post-Nicene Fathers, it's a volume, 38 set volume. I almost bought it one time years ago, but I thought I didn't have shelf space for it. Fortunately, in the early 80s, I was able to work with some brothers. Actually, they weren't brothers. They were denominational men, but they were still, I'll say brothers. And we put up the money to do a project where we scanned all of those books. And so I got a disc back around 1982 or 83 when CDs first came out. And I got a disc of all those ancient writings, and I've gone through most of what was there. Now, what is Brother Branham saying here? He's saying, look, I'm just a man, and I'm totally dependent upon the Father to show me what to say, because if he had not sent his angel into that room to correct me, I would have said what I was just preparing to say in my own mind, from what I knew, because what else could he do? You see, I don't mind if a man makes mistakes. I mean, we all make mistakes. But when you knowingly make mistakes, that's different. Brother Branham said some things that he had to correct later on, but he didn't know before. Like he said, I never preached on eternal hell because I just didn't know. I put it on the shelf. Again, the thing about the three rings. Well, it's true. There's the body, there's soul, and the spirit. The Bible's full of it. It talks all about it. But he just didn't have it lined up right, the three circles. But Clarence Larkin had all his charts and all his diagrams, and so Brother Branham went by that. Thought it was pretty good. But the angel of the Lord changed that for him, just rearranged the body, spirit, and then soul, you see? Now, that's why I say, I don't care what Brother Branham used of somebody else, what somebody else had said. Because there's nothing that we know that we haven't learned from somebody else. Nobody, unless they're a liar, could tell me that they got it directly from God. And no man ever knew this thing, and now they know it. Even Brother Branham never claimed that. Brother Branham said, I can't tell you about the seventh seal because there's nothing there. Only God knows. And all the other things were spoken by Paul, and he said, I'm counting on that. That I only said what Paul said. And Paul said what Moses said. So it goes way back. Now, in other words, he said, I've read all the old teachers. Dr. Smith, you know, anybody know who Dr. Smith is? Remember Smith's commentaries? That's it. You know, the old, I like a dictionary, but it's okay. Then you have Clarence Larkin and John Nelson Darby and Alexander Hislop and the Anti-Nicene Fathers and the Post-Nicene Fathers and Josephus and all these people Brother Branham read. Now, you're talking about, I mean, it's 6,648 pages just in the Nicene Fathers. Then you add these other books, you know, Hyslop's Two Babylons, Josephus. I've got those books. There's hundreds and hundreds of pages. So you're talking about probably 10,000 or more pages of research. So that man was well studied. He wasn't some ignoramus from the hills of Kentucky. And in his sermon, Palmworm, Locust, and Caterpillar, he said, I've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've read Josephus' early writings. I've read Hyslop's Two Babylons. I've read the Early Ages by Pember. And oh, and the Nicene Fathers, and just before the Nicene Council after Pentecost. And now I could give you a lot of places where he said other books as well. So Brother Branham wasn't some empty-minded hillbilly that most people want to make him out to be. Someone who was illiterate and just waiting to have the Holy Spirit come in and tell him everything, what to say. He was well-read in all these great volumes of books. And if you've ever seen it, the Nicene Fathers has 38 volumes, and there are 6,448 pages in there. And then look at the other books that he read, and you're talking about tens of thousands of pages of reading on doctrine and history and theology, theological persuasions and arguments. And I'm so thankful that God thought enough of us to come down in this hour to straighten up the whole mess with Thus Saith the Lord. So when we go to reading, or when he went to go to preaching on the seals, he said, I had nothing to go on except what I had read. Some of the old contemporaries or older historians and whatever. And so he said he went into the room to pray that God would help him because there are so many different viewpoints, some better than others to draw from. And he admitted that to us. And so when God came in and showed him what was the truth, it mattered not to me that some of the things were from Clarence Larkin or others. They all had some truth, but none of them had it all right. There were some like Larkin that had more right than most ministers, but he also had a lot that wasn't right. Just his own intellectual theories. And so we had to come to the end of the road where the whole thing had just become just notions of men, an age where God's word prophesied it would be. In Joel, we read, Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Well, what's the years? That's Ephesus. The cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmworm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And I am not ashamed of William Branham. I am not ashamed how many have read Larkin's Seven Church Ages? Well, in Larkin's Seven Church Ages, there's about this much on each church age. One paragraph. All he tells you is that Ephesus was a city. This was, it was located in this area. And it reflected maybe a dispensation of the church. Because he was a dispensationalist. That's all he says. Brother Branham added, there had to be a messenger. See, what good does it know about an age if there isn't a message for that age? Larkin didn't show a message for the age. He didn't show a messenger. He didn't show the judgments and all these other things. I mean, Brother Branham was very detailed. Larkin was very, very, it was very just quick. And basically, all he's doing is saying, this is what the Bible shows. And so I think it must be a dispensation. It must be an age. Very, very little was said. But a few of those little things that were said, Brother Branham used those as well. He mentioned the same thing. Well, now he's plagiarizing. He got his idea from Larkin. No, he didn't. What did Wesley do? What did Luther do? They all taught on these things. And the thing is, look. If I say that car out there is white, and you say that car is white, oh, Adam's a plagiarist. He's plagiarizing me because I said that car is white first. I mean, when you're dealing with evident fact, to say the same thing is not plagiarism. It's common sense. And when I was a student at the university in 1974, and I got the Church Age Book and the Seals, and I was a history major, and I loved history. It was just part of what I am. And so I studied every single event that was in those books. I studied them out. I went to, I did research on it. And I studied every, and I wrote down, I've got a little notebook. I don't know if I still have it or not. I might have somewhere. It was my little green notebook. And I wrote down every scripture and every event, and I checked them out. In fact, what was interesting was when he talked about the Nicene Council, My father had the original Encyclopedia Britannica, so I went to them. And then I went to the university's Encyclopedia Britannica, and they had already been changed. And what they said is, when Nicaea, Rome, when they met to deal with the iconoclastic issue, and that was where you could have icons in the church and this and that, it says, and God destroyed Nicaea with an earthquake, never to resume its importance again. So the next one then was at Constantinople. Now, they took that all out of the later ones because I suppose it was, you know, wasn't copacetic with the Catholic Church or something, and so they wanted to sell more books, so they took the things out that might have offended them. So God, you know, as Brother Val said, you know, God places things in your hands to see that somehow you don't know why at the time, but you realize later why. So God promised to restore, right? That's what he says. I will restore. Now, what does the word restore mean? Does it mean to bring something new? Does it mean to create out of nothing something? No. Restore means to give back or to return. It means to put or bring back into existence or use. It means to bring back or put back into a former or original state. To renew. In other words, God is going to renew us back to the apostolic days. The days that the right when the time when Jesus himself was there and the lives and the holiness and everything else. So God promised to restore, right? Now renew does not mean to make something new. It means to return to something that had been there but is no longer there. All that the caterpillars and the locusts and all these things have eaten down through the ages. In other words, the truth was just so diluted until it all became church. It all became just programs. It all became focused on the family. It all became just, you know, a bunch of social dribble. And he said, I'm going to restore you back to the Word, to the life. In other words, to restore as in return to something that had been lost. And that's what God promised in Joel 2. He said, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmworm, my great army, which I sent among you. And if those things had been eaten, then they were no longer around, right? And who's going to do it? He said, God said, I will do it. And that is what thus saith the Lord is all about. When the Lord comes down and uses a man and says, thus saith the Lord. Who's doing it? Who's saying it then? It's God saying it. You see? So we see Brother Branham showing us what is taking place in our age, which we call the Omega, because it is the last age. And he does so by showing us what took place in the first age, which is the Alpha Age. And he goes back to the first Exodus to do so, which was during the time of Moses' ministry and Moses' message. There we see that in that day also we had a prophet and a pillar of fire vindicating the prophet. And yet there were men who balked at what they were told by that man who was vindicated by God. And can you imagine a man that God thoroughly vindicated and the people taking him out and stoning him? They did it with Moses. Stoning him. They tried to stone Jesus several times. You know the devil is running through this earth now. The Bible says he's running through the earth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, like a lion. And it's no surprise to me that the ones taking the bite of the apple are those who have never understood the doctrine that was taught to us in this hour. And it's very evident they are. They say, believe the sign. But they haven't even got a clue if there is a voice of that sign. They say, believe the sign, but have no understanding of what to believe. So now they do not believe the sign because they do not believe the prophet, because they're going after the character of the sign, because the prophet is always the sign to the generation. And so they're striking against the integrity of the man that God himself indicated. But then they have no clue as to what vindication is all about anyway. They never have. Brother Brand made reference to this attitude that wanted to see the discernment but not hear his doctrine. From his sermon, Way of a True Prophet, Brother Branham said, a man, a so-called teacher, which I don't say that he isn't, made a remark the other day before some of my friends at a certain city that I'd been in. You know the brother. And this brother come in and he said, we had Brother Branham here once, a certain city out west. And this man said, oh, Brother Branham's a good man, see. We know better than to throw, he knew better than throw anything on my character. Said, Brother Branham, but don't you listen to his tapes because it'll get you all confused. And there happened to be one of my friends standing there. And he said, just a minute, sir. I was confused until I heard the tapes. And that's the difference. That I couldn't understand how a holy God could put up with such things as that, as you all do. The same person, another one with him, stood in a certain place not long ago, and he said, Brother Branham is a prophet. He can discern things and things like that. He said, but now don't listen to his doctrine, because he's not right. And from his sermon fellowship, Brother Branham said, some time ago, a friend of mine wrote to me a letter, and he said, there was a person standing there by a friend who said, Brother Branham is a prophet when he's under the anointing, but said, don't listen to his teaching, it's wrong. Now, how could you imagine a person say that? A prophet? Why, that's who the word of the Lord comes to. They was the only one that had the interpretation of the word. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. But I say if any person that wouldn't admit that the word of God is right, regardless of how we have to cut ourselves, we got to cut ourselves to match God's word. We can't cut God's word to match what we think. We got to keep in that word. And someone come not long ago and said, this doctrine, this thing that you believe, said, if an angel of the Lord told me that, well, then we believe it, a group of ministers. And I said, the angel of the Lord, if he said anything different, I wouldn't believe him. Now, where do you stand, people? People who claim to believe this message for 20 to 30 years say, well, we believe Brother Branham because he said that the angel came to him and told us, told him what to say. And now we find out that he just paraphrased Larkin? Oh my, we got a dilemma now. No, we don't have a dilemma. That's hogwash. Now, there is no dilemma because, well, maybe for you, but not for me. Personally, I don't care what any angel told William Branham. I really don't. No disrespect to the angel. But Paul said, if an angel from heaven come with anything that Paul had not brought, let him be cursed. So if an angel came and told Brother Branham something that wasn't said by Paul, Brother Branham never told us. And I'm sure it might have happened, because he said, check everything with the word. When I read these two books back in 74, if they hadn't lined up perfectly with the word of God, then I wouldn't have believed them. I wouldn't have. I would have just said, well, this is just another, you know, because I was going through the seven church ages in my own life. I went from Catholic to Lutheran. I tried the Lutheran, I think, two or three services. So, well, this is just as Catholic as the Catholics are. Well, then I went to the Presbyterian, and then I went to the Baptist, and the Baptist minister had an affair with his, and I went there about 6 months, but he had an affair with his secretary. So I said, well, forget that nonsense. There's no holiness here. Then I went to the United Pentecostal Church for about 6 months. And I really enjoyed it because the sisters had long hair and long dresses. It was a holiness. It was something that I really was longing for in my heart. But then they introduced, they said, well, Friday night we're going to have Sister So-and-so come and preach. And I said, forget that. So I was back all alone again with my two books, The Church Ages and Seals. You see? And so when I came to that to the message, I didn't even know Brother Brown was a prophet. I just knew that these books were perfect. I checked historically everything that was in them. It was accurate, perfectly accurate. I checked the scriptures, and the scriptures spoke to my heart. I've got it all written down in a book someplace. I did a lot of research on it. And I said, I've never read anything so perfect as these two books. And so I was sold, because it said exactly what the scripture said. And the history was accurate, very accurate. Perfect history. But I was in college studying history because I loved history. And when I read those books, I studied them. As I said, I wrote down everything, checked everything back and forth for accuracy. And when I finished, I remember very vividly saying, I've never read a book so pure in Scripture and so accurate in its historical evidence. I didn't know the man who wrote it was a prophet vindicated by God. I didn't know. I just knew that he was, because look, I was raised Catholic. I didn't know nothing about vindicated prophets. I wasn't taught that. All I knew as a Catholic, I didn't know any doctrine as a Catholic. I mean, well, the church doctrine, but I knew that was a bunch of fallacy. But I knew that these guys in the Old Testament could talk to God and God could talk back to them. And I thought, this is like, he's like one of them. That's all I knew. I didn't know he was even called a prophet. He was just a man of God. Could talk to God. And God would talk back to him. All I knew is that what he said in the book also lined up with the apostles of Paul. All, you know, basically the whole New Testament. So these guys who could think that William Branham never erred in his discernment, but somehow his doctrine was wrong. That just shows me they have no business in the pulpit. How much sense does it make to say he copied so-and-so, he plagiarized so-and-so, when the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, never to a theologian? Yes, they call him a prophet, but they deny what he taught. And they're still doing that right in this message, claiming to follow the prophet and denying his teaching. The scripture is very emphatic when it says in Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the pastor. Is that what it says? The deacon. Is that what it says? To the prophets. Now, what does that say? It says God reveals his secrets to only one form of ministry, the prophets. Not pastors, not priests, not popes, not teachers, but prophets. Now listen, no man, no teacher, no pastor, no priest, no pope has a right to correct a vindicated prophet, much less accuse him of plagiarizing someone else's material. And Brother Bram said in his sermon, seed shall not be heir with the shuck. He said, the word of the Lord always, never fails, comes to the prophet. There's no place, no time in the Bible, or since the Bible, that the correct interpretation of the word come to a theologian. It's not in the scriptures. Never did the Pharisees, never did the Sadducees, never did raise a prophet out of any of them, and never did he in the last days. Now listen to what Brother Ram himself says about receiving any word that is wrong, no matter who says it. From trying to do God a service without being his will, Brother Ram said, here when Brother Jack, I called him before preaching this and talked to him one time about this, what was this about this white wig? And he said, well, Brother Bram, I declare it to be that it was after his resurrection in his glorified body. Well, I was talking to Brother Jack, and I don't know of anybody in the world that I'd rely on any more of their teachings and theology and things as I would Brother Jack Moore and Brother Vail. And such men as that, real theologians, that's read all kinds of books and different angles from everything. Well, but you see, even with that, my bosom friends, I just couldn't receive it. There was something there that just wouldn't take it. Now, I'm not going to get into too much specifics here, but I'm going to tell you one thing. There's people that try to say Brother Vail had the authority to correct a prophet. He did not. The prophet corrected him. Now, they discussed things together. Remember, for 4 hours, they discussed the evidence of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Vail, during this discussion, experiences. And Brother Branham said, we're not talking about experiences, we're talking about the evidence. Well, Brother Branham, back in those days, thought it was love. But Brother Vail was able to convince him it wasn't, because it wasn't scriptural, although there was more scripture for love than anything else that you could see. And Brother Vail said, well, I was taught that it was tongues, but I know it wasn't that. And Brother Vail said, yeah, absolutely it's not that. But he said, but then the angel of the Lord came and told him what it was. You see? That's what he did with the seals. That's what he did with the church ages. That's what he did with everything else. There was a lot of information out there. And if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, you could stick with this guy and say, well, you know, he's pretty accurate. And you go into error. Or you could take a little bit of this guy, a little bit of that guy, and you know what? You could also produce error. And Brother Brown said, I was getting ready to write down something that was wrong. And he caught me and said, no, no, no. He came in the room. And he showed me and he said, now I've got a peace about it. And when you've got the truth, it brings a real peace to your soul. You're not fussing. You're not grinding. You're at peace. Now, I'm getting back to our thoughts today from his sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. Brother Bram said, just like all of them other spies did that went over and looked at Canaan, they come over there and they said, oh, we look like grasshoppers this side of them, and we can't take them. The Amalekites and all these, what they're doing, and they went back. So these were not men who walked by faith. These were men who walked by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And Caleb and Joshua, being thoroughbreds, amen, by the word of God, knew God what he said. I have given you this land. And they said, we're no more, we're more than able to take it. Why? Because God said so. It depends on where you're born from. If you're born of the Word of God, God's Word has the preeminence in His church. So brothers and sisters, it comes down to whether you have been born again or whether you have not been born again. And I do not believe for one minute that those ministers who have turned down the doctrine of Christ and refused the doctrine Brother Branham brought to us, the same doctrine that Paul taught, and yet they refused to believe it, I do not believe for one minute they could have been born again. And it's proven right, because look now, they're attacking the very one they claim to believe. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, chapter 9, the Laodicean Church Age. So the attitude of this age is exactly what it has been then. People have it all. They know it all. They cannot be taught. If a point of truth from the Word comes up and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what is being said. I want to ask a fair question. Can Scripture fight Scripture? Does the Bible contradict the Bible? Can there be two doctrines of truth in the Word that say the opposite or oppose the other? No, it cannot be so. Yet how many of God's people have their eyes open to that truth? Not even 1%, as far as we know, have learned that all Scripture is given by God and all is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, etc. If all Scripture is thus given, then every verse will dovetail if given a chance. The problem is they don't give it a chance. They turn their ears away. Also in the Church Age book, Brother Brown said the Patmos vision. He said, but if the vine ever brings forth another branch, that branch will be exactly like the vine itself. It will be the same kind of branch that was brought forth at Pentecost. It will speak with tongues. It will prophesy. It will have the power and signs of the resurrected Jesus Christ in it. Why? Because it's thriving on the natural resources of the vine itself. You see, it wasn't grafted into the vine. It was born into the vine. And when those other branches that were grafted in, all they could do was bear their own fruit, for they were not born of the vine. They don't know about that original life and original fruit. They cannot know, for they were not born of it. And if they had been born of it, that same life that was in the original stem, Jesus, would have come through them and manifested itself through them. So if the Word of God is not manifesting itself in your life, pray to God for a new birth. Amen. That's what he's saying. Because you could have been grafted into this message. And if you're grafted in, you're going to have whatever the fruits are that you came with. You've got to die to self. I've been preaching this for years, brother, sister. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to come to the place and say, Lord, live my life for me, because I sure can't. I tried. I might have 3 days in a row, perfect success. Fourth day, something says it. Boom. You've got to die daily, every day, every day, and let Christ live your life for you. Now, that's exactly what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 2 when he said, for what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows. So if you are born of the spirit of God, it is possible for you to know the things of God. Then you're just guessing otherwise what's right and what's not right. I thank God that we had a prophet that was vindicated by God, that could take all of that, those studies, all of that theology, all of the eschatology, and all those things throughout the ages, and bring it in such a simple way that we could just receive it and have peace. How many of you have ever studied those things? Any of you? Your mind goes in circles after a while. There's just so much information. Even if you love that stuff, and I love that stuff, but I tell you, my mind just goes after a while. And I love to listen to a vindicated prophet, because it brings peace and relaxation to my soul. Paul continues, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God gives you spirit so you can know. Because without a spirit, you cannot know. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can we know them, can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So unless you are born again and filled with the Spirit of God, you haven't even got a clue. But let's face it. We're at the end time. And Paul wrote to warn us that at the end time there shall be a great falling away from the truth. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, fictitious stories. 2 Timothy 3 and 3. This know also that in the last times perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Just look out on the street today. People have every one of those attributes. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They got the computers, they got it all, and yet they don't understand a bit of it. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Not concerning faith, but concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. As it was, Paul's talking about Jannes and Jambres and them, their folly. Today, their folly is to be made known to all men, he says. Now, what does this word folly mean? It was translated from the Greek word anoia. And it is pronounced anoia. That's right. I think the Greek has some humor in it. Because these guys sure are annoying you. Isn't that right? That's right with the Greek pronunciation. But the word actually means stupidity. And their stupidity is sure annoying you. Annoying you, isn't it? Because they are in your face with their stupidity. But notice then what Paul says next. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. That's what he says first, my doctrine. And my manner of life. And my purpose, which is my motives, my objectives. And my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecution, my affliction, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now notice we are promised that these men's folly, which is actually their stupidity, will be known unto all men. And how could it be known to all men except we have the worldwide internet today so that all men can see how stupid these men's claims are? These men have hidden for a long time in their stupidity, in their foolishness, but now openly and brazenly they're trying to condemn a vindicated prophet, showing what they have always been. I think the Word of God is so perfect. Because how could it, you know, if it wasn't for the internet, how could all men see? They've got their things posted all over the internet now for all men to see. And they don't even realize it. And they put their folly on that worldwide internet for all to see. And it speaks of those who resist the truth. And that word resist means that they will oppose it. They will stand against it. Could you imagine anyone saying, well, I don't believe the eyewitness report of 80 years ago on the river because I wasn't there to verify what they were saying is accurate? They said to me those people were just hearsay evidence and that would not be applicable in court. And as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, I told them the book of Luke is all hearsay. And most of what Paul referenced to the Old Testament saints in the book of Hebrews is all hearsay. But did you know that from the time of Adam all the way up, the gospel, the good news, the faith of God was taught to the children, not in books. It was taught by hearsay. They had to repeat the stories, repeat them until they knew them word upon word and line upon line. Hearsay. Hallelujah. Faith cometh from Google. Is that what it says? Faith cometh from hearing the Word of God. But the whole reason they cannot trust is because they cannot see it. Because they have never met the unseen one face to face. And faith is a sixth sense, we are told. It is not what you can see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. And in fact, it is the evidence of what is not seen. So when the Scripture says they shall depart from the faith, that describes the faithless. Those who have read it and seen it and touch it and feel it and smell it on Google, if it was possible. And the fact that they will be among those who fall away from the faith, and since there is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism, it shows they will be among those who hold to that one faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is this message. But something will cause them to go out and oppose the message, just like Judas did, just like Jannes and Jambres rose up against Moses. And yet they will think what they're doing is right. And the time will come, Jesus said in John 16:2, that they will kill you thinking they're doing God a service. And here we are because, look, you can speak against... I've got a handwritten letter from Brother Branham. I've got the Xerox copy of it. He wrote to my wife's father. He was concerned that his son would be drafted and have to go to Vietnam. He wrote to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said to him, he said, you know, you can kill a man, because he didn't want his son to kill. Brother Branham said, you can kill a man with a knife or a bullet. But he said, you can also kill a man with words by killing his influence, killing his integrity. That's what they're trying to do. They're murderers. Jesus said, the time will come when they will try to kill you thinking they're doing God a service. They're taking a big stand. They're, you know, blah, blah, blah. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice that they will fall away from the faith, not just faith, but the faith. And how will they fall away? By giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Isaiah 28, verse 8 to 13 is really beautiful. I'd like to read it from the NIV. He said, for all the pulpits are full of filthy vomit, spiritual food from another day, so that there is no place clean. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he make to understand the message? Those who are babies just weaned from the milk of the word and taken from the nurturing breast of the church? Is that what we are in his thinking, just babies? It must seem to be so, for it is his prophets repeating over and over, for precept must be upon precept, principle upon principle, doctrine upon doctrine, word upon word, here a little and there a little. Indeed, he will speak to this people, but not as you think. For with a foreign tongue and strange grammar shall he speak to this people. I think that's William Branham. To whom he said, this is my resting place where my presence shall remain, the place I have come to rest in my word. Yet they will not listen. Therefore the word of the Lord will become unto them merely monotonous repeating of stories and doctrinal precepts, precept upon precept and rules upon rules, a little here, a little there, until they drift off to sleep and fall backward, be broken, snared, and become souls that are in prison now. I kind of added a little bit of my own words in there. Is that where it's all headed for? Is that the future for message believers? Remember, 2 million people followed Moses and only two of the originals entered in. Is that not what the results of so many substitutes for the Word of God? Did not Brother Branham say that the bride would find herself preaching to the totally lost? Is that not what God's prophet said the third pole would be all about? Are we there and don't know it? Is it later than we think? May God help us if it is. Even Brother Branham, when he had thoughts of escaping his responsibility of preaching the gospel, he had a vision of himself as a bum along a dirty, grungy dump trying to warm himself in front of a smoldering, stinking fire. Have we so neglected our responsibilities in this hour that we've become so insensitive to the light shining forth in this hour? Have we neglected to die to ourselves and let God live for us our own lives? Or is this a picture of the foolish virgin and the church in America? Yet remember the vision of the church going up and over the hill, dressed with only a newspaper covering her front forefront and leaving her backside exposed. Is that the condition we see in this message all around us? Or can we say by the grace of God that we ourselves are, can we count ourselves among a very small little group of girls dressed in the robes of the Word? The robes for the Word of this hour. Walking up to the tune, onward, Christian soldiers. Are we ready for battle, or have we gotten out so out of shape spiritually that we're only weekend warriors? May God grant us the grace to be marked out and set apart for service by our King Himself, who is here tonight in the form of the pillar of fire. May the spirit of Isaiah be upon every one of us that says, Lord, when he said, who will I send? He said, Lord, here I am. Send me. From his sermon entitled The Indictment, Brother Brown said, if a man who comes to a knowledge, now remember, they never got it. As Brother Bell said, they got it, but they don't got it. Brother Brown said, if a man who comes to a knowledge, remember, they never got it. They were borderline believers. And after we receive the knowledge of the Word of God, you get it from knowledge, from reading it, seeing it, and then reject it, then it's impossible for you to ever be saved. What we're seeing now, brother and sister, is Hebrews 6. Did you read that now? See? Have received a knowledge of the truth, you understand it, but you never got it. That's from Brother Branham. That's Hebrews 6. And watch how the Scripture plainly tells us what will happen. What will come to those people, and why they will fall away, as we will see in the next few verses that I'm going to read to you. And I'd just like to say this. He's not talking about people that just have a hard time living it. Because nobody can live it. Even Paul himself said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But that's what the blood of Jesus Christ is for. And that's what dying to self will do for you. If you can just recognize, if I can just die to myself and let Him live my life for me, then I can live it. Because it's not me living, it's Him living it for me. 2 Timothy 4:4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice they hear it, but they turn their ears away from it. Jesus told us what kind of a nature they will have in John 3:19. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, but his deeds may be made, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Again, in closing now, in 2 Timothy 3:6, Paul tells us how that these men will enter into the church with their heresies to lead the people astray that were not ordained to enter in. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, that's houses of God, and lead captive silly women, that's churches, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Also, Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Again, in Acts 20:30, Paul warns us of those men who will rise up among us, right in this message, in order to lead those who were not ordained to it away. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And in 2 Peter 1:1-21, the NIV reads it this way, but 1-2, let me just read it. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And what makes a man a false teacher? It's not that he might have miracles. No, it's that he teaches false. You see? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's what the Weiss translation says. In other words, they have their own revelation. And so they will secretly bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, which even go so far as to deny or refuse the very one who bought them. Sounds like oneness to me. Even denying, that means that they will say no to concerning the Lord who bought them. And so we ask, who bought them that they're saying no to? Well, Jesus. They don't believe in a Son of God. They believe that God was His own Son. The one that bought them is the Son of God by shedding His own precious blood to purchase us. So they are saying not so to the Son of God. In other words, they are denying Him that He was a person separate from the Father who sent Him. They deny the existence of the Son of God, and they make Him just a carcass that the Father used and not a real human being. And He says, and in doing so, they will bring swift destruction among themselves. And so you watch for destruction to take place, and notice though that not just all those, but they will have a following. And not a small following, but many will follow their shameful ways, as we see in verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the message into disrepute. That's the Weiss translation. So notice that their shameful ways will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Then by their actions and by their false doctrine, they will say things against the real truth of the message. And by their overwhelming masses, they will come against the way of truth to bring the way of truth into disrepute. Verse 3, he says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Just completely making up stories. And they do it in the pulpits all the time. I couldn't, you know, listen. Don't we realize everything we say is being recorded? Not only in the pulpit, but I'm talking about everywhere. You talk in private and you say lies about somebody else, you're going to answer for that the day of judgment. So Paul warns us to stick with the same gospel he brought to us. He warns us not to be so gullible as to believe everything that you hear the preachers tell you. Check everything with the word, he tells us. Test everything with the word and prove whether what he preaches is true or false based upon the word of God. Not based on some dream or some so-called vision. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. So you see, they have worked themselves right into the message and caused others to fall to their own doctrines that deny the Lord who bought them. Now, as I've noticed earlier in the scripture, the word depart was translated from the Greek word, which also translated in Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, but a belief for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. Isn't that exactly what you're seeing? No root. They never were into the doctrine. They had, look, if you have not the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. So what do they got? And when times get tough, what do? They've got to fall away. So you see, this falling away or departing is something that they do themselves. The Greek word actually means to withdraw oneself. And that means that no one is responsible for their falling away, but they themselves. We live in a society today where no one wants to take blame for their own actions. You know, everyone wants to blame it on the preacher. Listen, it's one thing if the guy's a butcher and he treats you with, you know, then to leave, that's fine. But don't leave Christ. You see, a lot of people, they leave the butcher, but then they go to some other butcher. And a lot of women, they marry a man that's a brute, and then they marry another man that's a brute. You know, they go from one to the next. You know, listen. It's one thing to take a stand for the word and have to leave a church because of your stand for the word, but don't you leave the word. You leave because of your stand for the word. You understand what I'm saying? From discerning the body of the Lord, Brother Branham says, Paul promised that in the last days by the Holy Spirit that the church would fall away, millions of them. They'll come a falling away. For men will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, not the right discernment. Oh, you say, well, that's communists. That is so-called Christians. Watch the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, no spiritual discernment. When you got spiritual discernment and the Holy Ghost is upon you, you have spiritual discernment. It says amen to every promise of God. In my 30 years as a pastor, I've heard just about every excuse you could think of when people have backslidden and went their own way. In fact, one man who attended church for only a handful of times and then left and fell into sin and darkness and adultery and you name it. And when his family was totally destroyed, he blamed me for not chasing after him and making him come to church. I've never made anybody come to church. Church is always open. Anytime you want to come. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but I cannot save you. I'm not up here. I'm not a divine savior. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. You must learn to die to yourself. And allow Christ to live your life for you. The wise virgin did not chase after the foolish virgin to give them oil. And the wise virgin did not take their own oil to give it to the foolish ones who didn't have theirs. She had only enough for herself, her alone. And she told the foolish virgin where to go and get their oil. She tried to help them. And you know, that is where, well, it's where I need to smarten up myself. I've tried to get this doctrine out to the world because it's supposed to smarten us up and mature us so we understand our position in the family of God. But what I've seen in my own church over the years, I've seen among the preachers around the world, people just want to, they just don't want to grow up. They don't want to take responsibility for their own lives. They want others to do their religion for them, and they don't realize God is not coming for children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He's coming for a mature bride. We must get ready, for the Bible tells us the bride hath made herself ready. So what we're looking at here is a stern warning from a vindicated prophet showing us the scene of the first Exodus is to repeat in this hour. And if you're not blind and deaf yourself and your eyes are open, all you have to do is look around you and see that great falling away is in progress all over the world, and they are joining together, binding themselves into bundles, getting the chaff ready for the burning. Praise God. At the same time, there's another gathering, and that's being gathered together unto Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have come down. There is two gatherings taking place. Those who are being bound by obligation into bundles, and then the little seed. But You can't physically bind a seed, because we've tried it here. We've shown the experiment. You take a handful of seeds and we try to put a rubber band around them. It just wouldn't hold them. Try to put a string around them. It wouldn't hold them. But we could keep them together if we have them in the palm of our hand. And so, Father, we pray You keep us in the palm of Your hand. We have a promise that if we walk in the light as You are in the light, that we will have fellowship one with another and with You. And that's what keeps us together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, for Your fellowship, for the gathering of the saints. And we ask You, Father, to just help us to spend the rest of our days on earth getting ready for going home, getting our lives tuned with Your Spirit, so that our body is following the desire and the calling in our hearts. So when our heart, which is our soul and our spirit, is in harmony with our flesh, we'll know that we've made ourselves ready. This we ask, as Your scripture says, that it is God in you working to will and to do. So Father, we need the will in order to do. And so we pray that You would cause us to will and thus to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make His face shine upon thee.